I think I'm detecting a theme here with that song.
Okay.
And the title of the discourse being Birds of a Feather. Birds of a Feather. That Brother Bill, he's sure sharp. I have appreciated him more and more, and I can well imagine the blessing from the brethren here in Muhammad, the class here, and these are a joy to see. Joy to see our brethren, and a joy to see them grow in many ways. So, well, I bring love and greetings again from Sister Gail, and it was her desire, as we noted, to be with you, but the Lord's providence is there. But I believe she may be listening in online. So would y'all wave to Sister Gail? Hi, sweetie. Okay. Well, we're coming to a close of a convention weekend. It's been quite a gathering together. I don't know if maybe you've reflected or thought about it this way, but have you felt like a flock of birds this weekend? You really have been. You really have. We're going to quote from the sixth volume here, page 309, 310. It's under the heading, The Assembling of Ourselves, based on the Hebrews 10:25. But we're just going to be quoting portions of the two paragraphs that relate to the lesson today. So 309, quote, "The Lord's injunction through the apostle respecting the assembling of his people is in full accord with his own words. Where two or three of you are met in my name, there am I in the midst. The object of these gatherings is clearly indicated. They are for mutual advancement in spiritual things, opportunities for provoking or inciting each other unto more and more love for the Lord and for each other, and to increase good works of every kind that would glorify our Father, that would bless the brotherhood, and that would do good unto all men as we have opportunity." In the second paragraph, "It is in the nature of things that each human being must seek some companionship and experience attests the truthfulness of the proverb that birds of a feather flock together. The natural man loves and enjoys natural fellowship and companionship and plans and arranges with his associates in respect to business matters and pleasures, even though their common worldly hopes and plans are very limited indeed as compared with the exceeding great and precious hopes of the new creation. As our minds become transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, our appetite for fellowship is not destroyed, but merely turned into new channels where we find a wonderful field for fellowship. Investigation, discussion, and enjoyment, the history of sin and the groaning creation, past and present, God's record of the redemption and the coming deliverance of the groaning creation, our high calling of joint heirship with the Lord, the evidences that our deliverance is drawing nigh, etc. What an abundant field for thought, for study, for fellowship, and communion." End of quote. Hasn't that been the case this weekend? Hasn't that been the case? Well, the field for thought expands when we take into consideration God's works. Now, there's a nice reprint 1390. God's Works and Word, and this is based on Psalm 19, reprint 1390. The opening paragraph combines thoughts from a number of psalms, so we'll begin with the first couple paragraphs of that article. "It is good to meditate upon, to ponder the word of the Lord, for only in so doing can we receive the nourishment it is designed to give. The psalmist beautifully represents the proper attitude of all those who truly love the Lord and who therefore delight in his word and plan. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I will meditate of all thy work and talk of thy doings. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. My meditation of them shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Now, the next part of the article notes, Here, as well as in the lesson under consideration, the two great books of nature and of Revelation are pointed out as special themes for the meditation of those who love the Lord and who desire to know more of Him. So, who were these two books chiefly written for, and why? Two books. Well, we have the Book of Divine Revelation, which we considered in our opening considerations this weekend, and we can just cite the 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the book of nature, clearly the earth is man's home, and ultimately the lessons it contains will be for the edification of restored mankind. Presently, though, only the man of God can fully profit from meditating on this book. Why? Well, Psalms 111:10 gives us a little clue as to why. Psalms 111:10, the fear, that is, the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Similar thought we can tie in Proverbs 1:7. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the Lord clearly describes the fool class presently and why they cannot profit fully either from His divine revelation or the book of nature, no less. This is Psalms 14:1-3. Psalms 14:1-3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The vast majority of the people on this planet may say they believe in a God, but they have no knowledge of Him whatsoever. And in reality, all of their works and virtually all of their education process and everything denies His existence. They say there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It's a very rare condition in this world of almost 8 billion people to find an individual who is seeking God, if happily he might find Him. Though you might find the tens of thousands of downloads in talking with Brother Richard, out of that, this will probably whittle down to just a handful of people who actually really have any true interest. So today, we will be looking at the book of nature for lessons God designed for the man of God. And we emphasize designed. God created all of this. He didn't, after the fact, say, well, you know, I need to teach a lesson, and let's see if there's an animal out there that kind of fits what I need to do. No, He said, let's design an animal that will that I will be able to utilize for those lessons I will teach. Everything was designed. And, you know, this is interesting, though we do talk about this, quote, fool class. We have progressed so far into the kingdom and the light of the knowledge that even they are starting to take notice. There's a trend relative to intelligent design amongst the school class. And there's a wonderful documentation of this entitled The Case for a Creator. This is a documentary done by a former atheist named Lee Strobel. You can look up his works. You can look up the DVD. Wonderful presentation of all the scientific fact that you cannot deny describes intelligent design. There must therefore be a creator. And there's a big trend happening amongst the intellectuals that are admitting that. They're admitting that. Now, our considerations today will include some general lessons we can get from the design of characteristics we find in birds, and specific lessons from the design of their wings and feathers. I will draw from personal studies, also from a devotional meeting that Brother Danny prepared for the local ecclesia, and an article I found online. Now, we are in good ground for these considerations, since our Lord and Head drew lessons from the book of nature. One example here is in Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 22 to 28. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you will, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Wonderful lesson, powerful lesson. So our first consideration from birds, we're going to say, consider the geese. Consider the geese. Well, in this area, they start arriving in spring from their wintering grounds. And most gather in little groups around ponds in the area, and they forage and they raise their young. Now, when the fields are cleared in the fall, they begin to gather into larger flocks each evening, and they remain together during the night, leaving each morning to forage. Eventually, they all take off and they're on their migration to point south, and there likewise they break up into smaller groups for the winter months, and then gather again for the migration north in the spring, starting the cycle all over again. So we see this all the time here. Now, I'm not suggesting from this consideration that you should all come to Texas during the winter months, but you are welcome if you're so inclined. You know, the analogy of the geese fits particularly well, though, for this convention, because in this area, you mainly see Canadian geese. And so it seems fitting we've had some Canadian brethren with us this weekend. You know, they normally come south during the winter, but they decided to come in July, so. Well, but the main lesson we think about is here we are, we're a flock of geese, gathered together, coming from points who knows where all over this country. And we've come together for this mutual edification, foraging together, as it were, and enjoying this wonderful blessing of a convention. But what's the main thing we take away from this? What is the real thing we want to consider? Well, has our flocking together this weekend been solely for our own benefit? No, the blessings will flow to our home ecclesias when we take flight later today or tomorrow. We go back to those ecclesia arrangements, that little flock of birds that we have the privilege of individually meeting with, the ones we chiefly meet with. So the benefits of this convention spill over to that arrangement likewise. Now, some additional considerations from the geese, though. Why do they fly in the V formation? Well, the engineers here will know this quite well. Because of the uplift this creates for each trailing bird, thus easing their flight and extending the distance they can travel when flying in a group. The lead bird does not get this benefit, though. So when the lead bird tires, it drops back into formation, and another takes over the lead for as long as that one can. If one bird gets tired or due to injury, it drops out of formation and has to land, two other birds will go with it to provide comfort and protection until it can fly again or until it dies. All three or the two remaining eventually return to the flock. What are the lessons to us in this? Well, this reminds us of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Well, there's a limit to how far we can take some of these analogies. You know, it is a privilege to gather together and to assist one another, but even if we should find ourselves in the Lord's providence, isolated and alone, who are the two that are always with us? Hasn't God and our Lord promised that they will never leave us or forsake us? Every testimony on Wednesday night, Brother Freeman repeats that thought. He is virtually alone. He appreciates your cards and letters, appreciates your phone calls, but those are minutes in the visits of the brethren. Those are minutes out of each week. So he has his Father and his Lord. Now the Lord's followers are to have the same attitude toward the fellow members of the flock they belong to. And as birds of a feather, they desire to flock together as much as they possibly can. And we get this encouragement from our Lord directly. John 15:12-13. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. If you never got together, you can hardly lay your life down for somebody. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. How all men will know this? They're not there listening to your phone calls, reading your email. Well, probably somebody is, but nevertheless, general population, how would they know this? They would have to see it and hear it. They would have to be in your company or near you as they see you interact with your brethren and learn down your life on their behalf. They will see your good works and glorify your Father. We have also our Lord's words in Matthew 10 that we can tie in here. Matthew 10:29-31. Two sparrows sell for a farthing, don't they? And this is from the Phillips translation. Yet not a single sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Never be afraid then. You are far more valuable than sparrows. Brother Danny had noted for us, there's a wonderful reference, reprint 4180. That's apparently a little report. Brother Russell came back from a trip, and he brought farthings back with him from this trip overseas to give to each of the Allegheny congregation as a reminder of this scripture and the lesson that though one may at times feel unworthy and as insignificant as a sparrow, they can be lifted up as they think of God's care over even the smallest of creation and know that surely God would have a particular care over his saints. Like our Lord said in John 16:27, the Father himself loveth you. The Father himself loveth you. Surely that would imply an amazing care on your behalf. The poem Brother Danny also found entitled Only a Sparrow. Only a Sparrow. I'm glad it was only a sparrow that Jesus made note of that day when he told us to trust in his Father and wanted to show us the way. Men sold them at two for a farthing. But still, and thank God this is true, he's the same one who careth for you. I am glad that he spoke of the sparrow, which stays with us all the year long, daily teaching the lesson of trusting, though humble its dress and its song. For bird, gay of song, and of plumage are more like the wealthy and wise, while plain folk seem much more like the sparrows, which men overlook and despise. The little brown sparrow so humble, the poor who are with us always, I'm so glad they're the ones Jesus spoke of to teach us to trust him. Now, let's consider the dove. Consider the dove. There are numerous references in Scripture suggesting the dove was particularly designed by God to have many characteristics to provide wonderful lessons for the man of God. You have the Genesis 8 account where the dove was used in that context relative to the flood and sending it out. You have the Song of Solomon, and in that context, here we have the bridegroom speaking of his bride as a dove. You have it in prophecy. You'll find this in Isaiah 38, Jeremiah 48. You'll find it in Hosea. And then in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit is described as descending like a dove. Well, it's very clear there are too many characteristics and scriptures for us to consider in the context of today. So we're going to just consider a few here. But we suggest you talk to Brother Danny if you want to get more details. Or Brother Don, he did a wonderful consideration of the dove as a discourse, and many brought out many of these lessons in Salem just a couple weeks back. Well, there's one aspect of the dove. It has this sympathetic nature. And one of the scriptures that brings this out is the Song of Solomon 115. And what is it about the dove that stands out, along with some of its personality, character, if you will, that really does drive home this lesson of the sympathetic nature? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. You just look somebody in the eye, and you can see it, can't you? Is that a person with a deep sympathy on your behalf or on behalf of others? Just see it. So this was a nature, character given that animal to suggest this lesson. The dove is not a predator. So we find in Matthew 10:16, reference to this thought, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This quality or characteristic that we should have. Its only defense is flight. Its only defense is flight. Psalms 55:1-6 can be tied in with this. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is so pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Now there is much more we could draw from the lesson on birds that the Lord used. But again, I would suggest you talk to Brother Danny here and to bring out even more considerations as you would like. Some wonderful lessons regarding the indigo bunting. It's a bird that does spend its summers here in this area. Beautiful bird, just a beautiful bird. The hummingbird. If you don't talk to him, just try to find the documentary on Nova or PBS on the hummingbird. You'll just be amazed. What a design. The red-breasted grosbeak and the nightingale. The nightingale. All of these have wonderful lessons that for the new creation. Now, the Psalms 55:6, though, suggests an area that helps narrow our focus in order to get some special lessons that God intended for the edification of his children, the new creation. Going back to verse 6, Psalms 55, verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Now, wings like a dove. But the object here is to fly away and be at rest. Where do the members of the new creation fly to for their rest? Presently. Well, we can tie in the Psalms 91:1-3. Brother Jim was wondering, when's he going to get to this? Brother Jim, this was our theme, as it were, for our convention last year in October, and Brother Jim was assigned and accepted the assignment of our theme text and discourse and just did a wonderful job. I'd highly recommend that presentation likewise for some wonderful considerations and lessons, and we're not going into the depth that he considered there. But Psalms, we'll just read verse 1-3 to start. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. But what particularly does the Lord provide that gives the new creation such confidence and trust in him? That's where their rest is at. That's their rest. Peace of God. Well, verses 4 through 6. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noon. This is where rest. Now, I found an article online that talks about wings and feathers, the design of wings and feathers, and lessons we can get from that. Check with me if you don't get this, but for those who want to go to the website, just have to write this down. These are one of those all one words, but it's long. It's going to be but it's raptorresearchfoundation.org. RAPTORRESEARCH foundation.org. Just click on the feather facts link. So if you didn't get that, my email is ed@grabner.us. ed@grabner.us. Email me or look at my notes here. We'll send it to you. But the article is entitled Birds and Their Feathers. The opening paragraphs from that article. Birds are an incredibly diverse group of animals. They are found on every continent and in almost every land habitat on the earth. As a result, birds have a wide range of body designs. They use the word designs. One feature that has allowed birds to spread across the world is the ability to fly. With the exception of bats, which are mammals, birds are the only vertebrates that can fly. Flight is such an important aspect of birds' lives that their entire body is built to allow them to fly. Even flightless birds, ostriches, penguins, etc., retain some features meant to sustain flight. The two main features that birds have for flight are wings and feathers. So that's going to be our concentration here. Now it continues on and notes for us there are four basic wing shapes that apply to most flying birds. Four basic wing shapes. And they describe them. And you can probably picture them. Elliptical or short rounded wings. This wing shape allows for fast takeoff speeds, sprinting ability, and great maneuverability. These are found in the forest and ground living birds, especially pheasants, which they're common here, doves, woodpeckers, perching birds, and the true hawks. So they have these short rounded wings. There are long pointed wings without slots. These wings give high speed and fast level flight. These wings are found on birds that rely on high speed to feed in the air, such as swifts, swallows, and falcons. We've all seen swallows. Barn swallows there in Oregon, very common. Long, narrow wings. These allow high speed gliding in the strong winds and help birds take advantage of short spurts of updrafts. These high aspect ratio wings are characteristic of soaring seabirds, such as gulls and albatrosses. Then you have the broad slotted wings. These wings are best for soaring and gliding because they can use warm air drafts, updrafts, to fly using almost no energy. Birds with these types of wings include hawks, eagles, and vultures. So there's your four basic types, and we can picture these birds. We've seen them. But when we return back to the Psalms 91, verse 4, the thought that God says, under his wings shalt thou trust. Wings, plural. What could these wings represent? I know you all know the answer to this. Well, our best clue takes us back to Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. It's 1,260 years. Short little thought on this you find in reprint 307. This is an article on the Antichrist. It begins on page 304. And Brother Russell notes there, the two wings we understand to be the same as the two witnesses elsewhere mentioned, namely the Word of God, the Old and New Testament scriptures. What is it, though, that the members of the true church learned from the scriptures that led them to flee into the wilderness condition and be nourished there during the period of papacy's power to persecute? What did they get from the Word of God that led them to do that? Well, the reprint continues and says, the scripture showed them that the present is the time to suffer with him. If we would future reign with him, the real bridegroom and king of nations. The Antichrist system was claiming to reign now. And they did not agree with that. And they fled wherever the Lord sustained them. Now, what was the effect, though, when these two witnesses stood up in the form of Bible societies following the breaking of papacy's power to persecute? Well, this contributed to an intense interest in Bible study, and in particular the time prophecies that would indicate the time of our Lord's return and the establishment of the true kingdom of God. We all know this resulted in the Miller movement. That was their focus. That was their attention 30 years too soon. And though there was a disappointment, there was no disappointment in a sense, as we appreciate Brother Miller's letter, but this continues on. The effect of this continued and culminates in the representatively cleansed sanctuary class at the end of the 2300 days in 1846. Now, what has the true church primarily learned from these studies, and could this be represented by the fact there are four basic wing shapes? Do we not learn about God and his character from the scriptures? And isn't this the basis of our confidence and trust in him? What are the primary character attributes of God? We talk about them all the time. What do we learn as we study? We learn about God's justice. We learn about his wisdom. We learn about his love. We learn about his power. These four primary attributes. Do you think it's a coincidence there were four basic wing types? And we're admonished, as noted by our Lord in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, learning of his character, then we should be taking that character on ourselves. We should be more just, more wise, more loving. We should have a better control of our own powers and abilities. So those four wing types apply to us as we exercise these attributes. So it would be a wonderful detailed study to go in and see how each one of those might apply to these four character attributes. Now, when the psalmist was moved to pen, under his wings shalt thou trust, did he mean we should go out and buy a manuscript and take shelter under it? If the wings are supposed to represent the Old and the New Testament? Is that what the Lord was moving this psalmist to write? Now, if we did not study the Word of God and incorporate the principles learned thereby into our own characters, what would be the basis of our confidence and trust? The only confidence and trust we would have in that case would be in ourselves. How far do you think that would get us? We would be like a goose flying all alone. We would tire very quickly. But God is with us, providing another set of wings through his word. And more than this, his son is right there also, leading us all the way. We just need to stay in line with them and not go off on our own. Stay with the flock. Psalms 91, verse 4, also stated, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Now the article continues, this online article, and talks about the feather structure. It says feathers are incredibly strong and yet incredibly flexible to allow both lift and forward movement. Feathers can bend at almost right angles. Feathers are made of a shaft called the rachis and the veins on either side. Veins are made of barbs that are arranged side by side up the shaft of the feather. Barbules grow from the barbs, which have tiny hooks that interlock in a similar way to hook and loop fasteners. The short, bare part of the base of the shaft is called the calamus. If viewed crossways, the calamus is basically hollow. There is an opening at the very tip of the base where the blood supply entered the feather when it was growing. Once a feather is fully grown, the supply of blood is sealed off, and the feather itself becomes dead, similar to the ends of human nails. On most flight feathers, the veins are of unequal length. This gives feathers the ability to twist under air pressure. The large flight feathers are attached to bone by connective tissue and have little or no down at the base. All other feathers are attached to muscles below the skin. So here we have a general idea of the feathers and how they are on essentially connected to this structure, this body. But here's the most interesting fact about the feathers. There are seven types of feathers. Seven types of feathers. Did you hear the word seven? Does that mean anything to Bible students? You find that anywhere else in the scriptures? This is amazing. Here are the types of feathers. One, contour feathers. These are small feathers that cover the body, wings, and tail. Two, flight feathers. These are the feathers, again, used in flight, but they consist of wing feathers, and the wing feathers are attached to the bones of the hand, forearm, and the upper arm. If you look at the bone structure of a bird, it has these three elements. And then there are the tail feathers. Literally, go through the skin to the bone. There are animals that have tail feathers that are really contour feathers. They're just for show. That's the peacock. Just for show. Semiplumes. Feathers used to create shape for the bird and provide some warmth. Down feathers. Soft underfeathers that provide insulation for warmth. For the bird. There are bristles. These are feathers used as a touch sensor or funnel that make the bird reflexly snap at food. That's just amazingly interesting design. I mean, man looks at all these things to come up with the ideas that they can for building machines. The hook and snap, the Velcro, where do you think they got that? Got that from plants, you know. Phyloplumes. Number six, specialized kind of bristle feathers that with many nerve endings that act as sensory organs, registering pressure and vibration. They help keep feathers in place and adjusting them for flight, insulation, and bathing. A feedback system. Amazing. Eyelashes. Feathers similar to human eyelashes. They got eyelashes, but they're considered a feather. Now, when God declared that he would cover thee with his feathers, what did he mean in the fullest sense of the word? We all turn and immediately think of the illustration of the mother bird calling her chicks in to cover them and protect them. Now, we have that picture. So the young chick is getting protection and warmth under the feathers of the mother hen. And God declared and he illustrated himself as a mother hen. But is it the desire of God that one remains as a chick and must always depend on the mother hen? No, the chick grows up and has its own set of fully developed feathers for its protection and health. Ultimately, this is the sense in which we should desire to be covered with God's feathers. If we are covered with the same type of feathers that God possesses, then we would be like God. and have all the attributes that those feathers represent. Now, here are the uses of feathers. Think about these and the possible application to the character that we are to develop. We are to put this character on, and it should be manifested. It's for use. Flight, obviously, but some are for thermoregulation. That's keeping warm and cold. Doesn't want to be too hot, too cold. Need to be just right. Protection from impact. They're also for defense, both physical and visual. We talked about an armor, didn't we, this weekend as part of this fight? So something in here represents this armor and these feathers. Incubation of eggs. Got to raise that brood. Do we have any responsibilities like that in the body members? Does that take character, special character, to do that? And the brooding of the young, display both visual and aural. I can never pronounce that, but some of these feathers make some noises. Camouflage, hunting by touch, as well as carrying water in some cases. Some of the feathers are designed to carry water. So think about these as you maybe go back over these and how this can tie in with these attributes. So you think it's coincidence that there are seven types of feathers? When you think about the lesson relative to character attributes. Well, as we noted yesterday in our opening considerations, our Lord took the perfect character and broke it down into seven elements. This is the Matthew 5:3-9. Peter also broke down the perfect character into seven elements. That's the 2 Peter 1:5-7. Now, time does not permit correlating all of the different feather types and their use to the individual attributes of character and the graces of the Spirit. I think that would be a wonderful study for you if you ever take that up. Maybe Brother Danny will do another service and we can get a recording of it. But the real benefit is to study these things yourself. We will consider just the wing feathers and the fact that these are unique in that they grow out from and remain anchored to the bones of the wing structure. Though of a different material, they are really an extension of the bones. They are the visible part of this flight apparatus and design. What do these bones represent in the scriptures? Well, everybody knows. Bones represent faith. They represent faith. And we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we saw that in the 2 Peter lesson. This is the foundation. And one of the chief scriptures that's pointed to for this, which we all hear a lot of in this time of the last century or so, is the Valley of Dry Bones. This is the picture of Israel, and their faith was virtually dried up as they progressed forward to the time of God's return of favor. And here's this wonderful picture. There had to be some framework there. There had to be at least some measure of faith, and the bringing of that structure back together. And as it's coming back and it's being assembled, that faith is growing. It's growing, and then all of the outer parts of the body are starting to be assembled. And it's going to be so fully assembled, the only thing, just like in the case of Adam, it just needs the breath of life. And that's going to be the ancient worthies that will breathe life into that structure that God will have been preparing, that will be the earthly representatives for blessing all the families of the earth. An example of perfection, no less, in the ancient worthies, and in a short time, we think, in a nation itself, functioning and operating as God would intend a collective of men to operate in order to bless themselves and their fellow men. Would it be possible to fly, though, as a new creature in Christ without faith in God and in our Lord and head as a foundation, a veritable anchor to our souls. Can we fly without faith? Not possible. Hebrews 6:17-20. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Another scripture that Brother Freeman just quotes off the top of his head, and he likes to emphasize this part. God cannot lie. That is the basis of our confidence and trust in him, and why we would turn to his word and in studying it, believe every feature will be fulfilled. And then Brother Freeman likes to quote, likewise, the very fact that so many of his promises have been fulfilled. Well, why would you doubt that the rest of them won't be fulfilled? So, this is the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, brethren, as we considered, this is this grand prize that is set before us. And we considered also the mark to attain that prize. That is really our present work. That's what's represented by these feathers. That's what's represented by these wings. This is what we're putting on in order to be able to presently soar. But yet this scripture holds out for us, and it's one we would use, about that great prize that's out there before us that inspires us to continue on, whatever may come. This hope, brethren, is what makes us soar now. And returning to the theme text, we could each say, I therefore soar not as uncertainly. And if you prefer the Weymouth New Testament translation, adopting it, I soar not being in any doubt as to my goal. That was the translation we preferred. If we remained under the protection of God's wings, the doctrines we learned from the Old and New Testaments, and through sanctification of the Spirit develop a mature set of feathers, thus growing into the character likeness of God and His dear Son, building upon that faith foundation, we have no doubt that we will one day hear our Father's well done and enter into that rest beyond the veil, where faith will no longer be needed. Then we will know as even we are known. My hope and prayer for you, brethren, is that the Lord will bless you as you migrate back to your home ecclesias, and you hopefully share some of the blessings you have received this weekend, and thus help your brethren soar likewise. And we look forward to seeing you next year at the next year's migration. South or north here or south or wherever you're coming from to Muhammad. So please, brethren, remember us likewise in your prayers. I anticipate an interesting year. We're selling the home here in Muhammad. The Lord's providences have led Brother Harry and Sister Kathy back to the St. Louis area. Everything's coming together. It's one of those cases, well, whether it sells quickly or slowly, it's really in the Lord's hands. A house up the street sold in one day. But, we'll take that, whatever the Lord. But it just seems everything's falling together. So we're trusting in the Lord, confident in the Lord. I've taken a little hiatus from the work environment here since the end of January. The Lord's overruled all of that. There's been these projects, opportunities, things that we could do. Needs that were there for our brethren in the San Antonio, Austin area, as well as some travel. That'll probably be changing. We'll be probably looking for some full-time work and changing our circumstances there. And so that'll bring new experiences also. We need those experiences. That's the other part of this. It isn't just all study, head down in the books. We need those experiences. But I've enjoyed a rest and digging into subjects like this that really do lift us up and encourage us and prepare us for perhaps the next leg of the journey, whatever the Lord has in store. And we know your lives are being directed the same, and the Lord is overruling all things for our highest welfare. So we will close with that and just ask an interest in your prayers as we remember you.
Well, thank you, Brother Ed, and we thank you also for your witness to us and how you did step out on faith and move to Texas and the wonderful blessing you've been to the brethren down there, excuse me, and also how you now are trusting the Lord and what's going on in this end of your life and the house sale and all that. So we all have those experiences in our life, and we all say that we're trusting in the Lord, but are we really? That's the question. And I see that in Brother Ed a lot. So it's a good witness to all of us. Brother Ed brought a lot to mind as I was listening to him. Especially appreciated some of his points about, especially in Luke 12:24, where we're to consider the raven and, you know, how the scripture reads on from there. But did you ever look at the word consider? Did you ever consider? Yeah. Did you ever take a look at what that really meant? Yeah. Study, reflect. And Brother Russell, he says to reflect, think, study, and ponder. So when we consider, we're doing more than just, well, somebody told us something, so I consider it for a moment or two and we discharge it. There is a lot more when we think about considering things than bring it into our memory bank and then discharging it. It's reflecting upon a lot of things, and it'll come at us from a lot of different angles. And Brother Russell goes on to say that if we overlook the little things in life, if we're not considering those, then we're probably going to miss a lot of the big things in life. So I think that's a very good lesson to us, and thank you for that. And what else did I have here? Not to go on with the discourse so much as to say I really appreciated some of your thoughts. And the Psalm scriptures that you brought out, 91:1-4, especially verse 1, where he talks about the secret place. Of course, we know where that is. And are we all dwelling there? You know, that's what we want to ask ourselves daily. As we wake up each morning, and Brother Russell writes somewhere I read recently where, you know, we all get discouraged. We wake up in a given day and we think, well, how am I going to face this issue or that issue yesterday is still hanging on your mind. How do you begin each day? Well, we begin each day by a renewal of our consecration vows. If we can dwell upon that resolve or that vow as our first thought every morning, or the manna, and kind of center our thoughts on that, I think that'll get us all in a real good place, and we'll be dwelling in the proper place, close to the Lord. And under the shadow, I also appreciated the thought there, very close to the Lord, going very well with our theme, where the wicked one cannot touch us. If we're very close to the Lord, then we are battling that good fight.